You'll find information on how to support us at the end of this podcast. Okay, we're going to continue on with hearing God's voice, being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so in James chapter 1 verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him," the crown of life. And how is the crown of life manifest in our life? Well, the law of the Spirit of life will make us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will give us the crown of life. And then it says in 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempt he any man." So when he is tempted, what? By the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But every man that is tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there's a hook with a bit of bait on it, and when he sees the bait, he doesn't look at the hook. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then when lust has conceived, it bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make us free from the law of sin and death. If we let that law of the Spirit grow in us, transform us, we will not be led of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we won't bite on that bait that has the hook in it. And then we won't be drawn away and brought unto death. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Now, lights is an interesting word. Lights, in its Hebrew term, in its original term, right, meant anything that is corralled. It meant when you pen up animals that are straying around everywhere and you pen them up, that's the root concept of light. So light is bringing everything that's random, everything that has no form, everything that has no direction, into a purpose. Right? Everything that is radical, it brings everything that's radical, or everything that's maybe not the word radical, but crazy and out of and in contention with God, into alignment with the thoughts of God. That's the original intent of light. That's why when we say God is the Father of light, he is the God of order, not disorder. He's the God of form and not disformity. Okay? So we have disformity in our thinking, but we bring it into a form that's functional through the Holy Spirit. That's light. So light brings, when you switch a torch on and opens up the room and you can see, it brings things into order. Disorder is when you stumble around, when you have no direction, when you have no focus, when you have no purpose. But the Holy Spirit gives you light, the Word of God gives you light unto your feet so that you have direction, purpose, and you don't trip. That's the concept of light. So we look at the light as in when you switch a torch on. That's just the byproduct. That is just one of the aspects. But the primary function of light is to stop us from going astray and to being on the right path. That's the primary function of light. We use a torch so that it can illuminate. And the Bible says when you were first illuminated, when you first had the ability to see truth, when you first had the ability to walk in functionality, godly functionality, and you weren't led by religion, which is deformed deformed Christianity or deformed godliness. That's religion. Religion is godliness, or no, sorry, that is, it's religion. Religion is church life without power. Okay, it's Christianity without any outcome, just a form. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power to transform your life. The Bible says, from such turn away very fast. Okay, so then it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't he is not a shapeshifter. He doesn't change his form and function. His function is to bring you into perfect alignment with the kingdom of God. And what is it? Every good gift. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring prosperity. It's going to bring blessing to your life. Cursing comes from the enemy. Sickness comes from the enemy. Distortion comes from the enemy. Delusions comes from the enemy. You know, everything that is dark comes from the enemy. Everything that is light, everything that when a cell deforms, that's because of the fallenness of us. That's because of fallen man. And it starts to break down and causes cancer. And we were made to function properly. So without all of that deformity, that influence of deformity, our body would continually stay alive. Our body would function at its normal rate, and it would die at whatever prescribed time that God says die at. I don't know, 120 years, some say 70, whatever. Whatever. But, Noah, he lived to 600 years or so. But all we have to do is be led by the Spirit, and he will quicken our body. That means make alive. So all of these things are positive attributes of God. Or we can walk in death, destruction, and we can truly sing the song, I'm on the highway to hell, because I'm being led of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So how are you led by the Spirit? We spoke about it. Praying in tongues, reading the Bible, letting the Holy Spirit have dominion over you, letting the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you into all truth. How do you do that? Well, every single person that is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to hear God. And you hear God over and over again. Every day you hear God, but you don't know it. You don't realize it. You probably are confused. You're probably a babe in Christ, a little baby. I call them milky babes because they don't have discernment. So let's have a look at another thing in Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5. We'll go over into chapter 6. It says here, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such, having need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, or how to do things right, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is what happens. A cow eats grass, processes the grass, and turns it into milk. And the little calf drinks the milk and grows strong. Okay? So a pastor, he goes to the Word of God and he feeds on the Word of God, and he processes it into a digestible situation where he speaks unto you revelation from God. You digest that and you grow. So he goes to the Word of God, gets all the stuff and processes it and gives it to you in a digestible form, and you grow. So what is the stuff that he is trying to teach you? Well, a good teacher would teach you to be plugged into the Holy Spirit yourself. A good cow would show their little calf that eating grass when they can is a good thing, or else the little calf will be stuck on the mother for the rest of its life, and that is not a good thing. So we get little babies in Christ, and a pastor says, "Don't follow God, follow me. I'll show you the ways of light. I'll show you the ways of truth. I'll give you thousands and thousands of talks over the many, many years, but you are continually dependent on me." That's not a very good teacher. That's a teacher who keeps them on the milk, and they never grow, they never have their senses exercised, and they're useless to the body of Christ because they're only babies, and they can't discern between good and evil. They can't be used in anything that's constructive because they're stuck in grade one forever and evermore, because the man between them and God won't let them move on. That's a bad pastor, a bad teacher. A good teacher of God is a man who teaches you how to plug into the Holy Spirit and how to get the stuff yourself, how to go to the Word of God and have your senses exercised. So a good pastor would give you the Word, processed Word, and would plug you into the Holy Spirit and would watch over you, and as you made mistakes, as you didn't quite hit the mark, they would help you and they would show you. You know, a person who says, "Look, I'm going to turn you into a carpenter," gets a saw and cuts the wood and says, "Look, this is how we cut the wood," and just keeps cutting the wood, never lets you have the hand on the saw. You're never going to be a carpenter. You're just going to watch. But a good carpenter, what he would do is he would show and demonstrate how it works, and then he would let you have hands-on. And as you made your mistakes, he would gently and kindly, with great grace and mercy, guide you into a better way of operation till you become skillful in discerning how to cut wood. That's a good teacher. Unfortunately, a lot of churches, you know, once the little children, the babies in Christ, 10 years old in the Lord, 20 years old in the Lord, once they get let loose in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit becomes their guide, they lose the influence. Those pastors or those teachers, they lose the influence. They become redundant. They don't like that. They want to always be in the middle. That's not everybody, but bad teachers always want to be in the middle. The best teacher in Christ is someone who gets you off the milk as fast as possible, puts the saw in your hand and shows you how to saw wood consistently and effectively. And then when you are fully mature, you can teach others the same way. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to function. Unfortunately, men, they just don't want to do that. Jesus had, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said to them, "You hypocrites, you stand in the doorway, you won't let anybody else enter in, and you won't enter in yourself." You won't let anybody else have the victory in Christ, and you won't do it yourself, and you stop everybody else. They're bad teachers. They're not good teachers. They need to go back to the milk and learn how to be effective teachers. So it says here, it says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." And righteousness is best practices, how to cut the wood properly and appropriately and effectively. "For he is a babe." It says here in 14, "But strong meat," or the will of God, that's what strong meat is, the will of God, "belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So when you get the saw and you put it on the wood and you've got it upside down and you're just sliding back and forth, and the pastor says, no, no, little milky babe, this is the way you do it. Turn the saw up so that the teeth are on the wood. And you go, oh, I didn't know that. And then he says, now when you drive the saw, you push it with a downward motion, and when you draw it back lightly because the teeth aren't designed to cut on the way back. Oh, I didn't know that. Yes. So you start drawing on the wood. When you use the saw, you push and you draw down and you lift as you pull back. And then you seem to be able to cut the wood because you're having your senses exercised. As you cut the wood, you feel the wood. Your senses are exercised. When you pick up a cold rock, you know it's cold. When you pick up a warm rock, you know it's warm. When you see a rock that's been sitting in the fire, you don't pick that up because it's hot. You have your senses exercised. You start to understand. When you're driving a car, you learn how to change the gears. You learn to drive the car effectively. Someone's instructing you. And you have your senses exercised by reason of use. Then you become an effective driver. But if somebody sits in the driver's seat, drives around for 100 hours and says, this is how you drive, you'll never get the opportunity to have your senses exercised. You'll always be sitting in the passenger seat. You need to have practical application. You need to walk in the spirit, and you need to be able to bump and kick your toe and trip over and have somebody in attendance, somebody who is older and has had their senses exercised by reason of use, to help you and to pray over you and to dust you off and to continue pointing you in the right direction. Okay? If you don't have these things, you'll never really understand about the Lord speaking to you. God speaks to you. God speaks to sinners. He tells them through the Holy Spirit. He says, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell unless you repent and you get baptized and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. This man who's speaking to you is telling you the truth. Sinners hear from God. Okay? Unsaved people hear from God. So you should be able to. You just don't have your senses exercised by reason of use, because a lot of people have stood in the way and said, look, I'll drive the car and I'll show you how it's done, and I'll never let you in the driver's seat, right? I'll cut all the wood, and I'll never, ever, ever show you how it feels to cut the wood yourself, because I'm trying to protect you. Now, the way to protect somebody is to give them the ability to walk dynamically in the Holy Spirit, because that pastor, that teacher may not be around. And they may be on their own, and they'll go, what do I do? What do I do? I've always looked to man. And the Bible says, don't look to man. Look to God. Okay? Anyway, that's the way it's supposed to work. But unfortunately, we've got a lot of people who want to stand in the way. And then it bleeds over to chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations. Now, we don't have to keep going over and over grade 1, over and over grade 1. Okay? It says, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know, these doctrines are the principles of Christ. Now, I would like to ask you personally, yourself, therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ, so having them, let us go on unto perfection, having our senses exercised by reason of use. Right? Not laying again the foundation, what? Of repentance from dead works. What's that? Have you ever figured out what? Has anybody ever taught you about that? Repentance from dead works? How about faith towards God? How about that? You know, people talk about faith, and they love to go to Hebrews and say, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, rah, 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 and they talk about all this faith stuff. But they never, ever let you in the driver's seat. They never show you how to change the gears. They tell you about the car, but they never show you how to actually function. They say a saw cuts wood, but they never show you how it actually is done. Or they never let you operate in it. And it says here, the doctrines of baptisms. There's different types of baptisms? Yes, there is. And of laying on of hands. How about the doctrine of laying on of hands? Do you know that one? Do you know how that works? How about, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment? Well, we might know a lot about that, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, maybe. Okay, not in part we might understand that, someone might have explained it to us. But has anybody truly explained to you repentance from dead works? That's the first thing. Okay, I'm going to explain to you what repentance from dead works is. There's dead works and there's live works. Dead works would be any works that's not inspired by God. Dead works is anything that any work or any idea or any concept or anything that you do or anything that you think or anything that you that you meditate on that is not inspired by God. That's dead works. Okay, so you think about a thing and you go and do it. That's dead works. Okay, because it's not inspired by God, and all that comes out of it is nothing. You know, humanism. I think I'll give everybody in the world a blanket so that they won't be cold at night, but I won't preach the gospel to them. They go to hell, right, and they'll be warm forevermore. It's really stupid theology. People use humanism in the name of God. That's dead works. Being led by the Holy Spirit in a dynamic way is live works. And how would you operate in live works? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the law of sin and death. Dead works. Okay? So, look, there's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's three different aspects. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 30, 60, and 100 fold when it comes to sowing and reaping. So God doesn't expect us to get it perfect every time. There's the perfect will of God. There's the good, acceptable, the good and the acceptable. There's the 30, the 60, and 100 fold. If your ground is fantastic, right, it'll grow 100 fold of fruit. If it's okay, you might get 30. If it's medium, you might get 60. If it's really, really being prepared, you'll get 100 fold. How can you make your ground be average, good, but really perfect? Well, the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower and the seed, right? Where the seed went in and it grew properly. You know, how do we prepare the soil? Well, where is the soil? It's the soil of our heart. How do we prepare the soil of our heart? We pray in tongues. We get full of the Holy Spirit. We get the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus prepare the ground for us in our heart so that only the seed of God dwells and it brings forth a hundredfold. That's a great idea. That's repentance from dead works. Don't go out and do things and say, God told me to go here. You get a pastor or a guy, he prays and all of a sudden he gets an idea. God's called me to be a pastor. I really feel that I should be a pastor. So he goes and sells his house. He says to his wife and his three kids, darling, we're all going to Africa. No, we're going to India. No, we're going to China. The worst place we can find. Because if I'm going to be a pastor, I must have to go to the worst place. That's stupid. The idea is you first get the first bit, you're going to be a pastor. So then you sit down and you pray in tongues and you say, God, give me the understanding and the will and purpose for my life. And he starts revealing that. He says, I don't want you over in India. I don't want you in China. I don't want you in Africa. I want you here. I want you to speak. There's enough dead people. There's enough sinners. There's enough people here in this place. That you, or he might send you somewhere else. Or he will equip you. What he'll do is he'll build you up, he'll transform you, and then he'll equip you and he'll send you, right? Instead, we go off, do our own thing, nothing happens, and we go, what happened? Oh, I don't know. Well, everything that we put our hand to, if it's led by the Holy Spirit, will bring life, it will bring abundance. It will bring either 30, 60, or 100 fold, depending on how much we sit down and are taught by God. So, then there's repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Okay, let's talk about faith towards God. There's the faith, the measure of faith that we receive when we are born again. And everybody receives a different measure of faith depending on what God wants them to do. It's not that God doesn't like either one. He just equips certain people with different things, right? Okay, so we have a measure of faith. And how do we build that measure of faith up? As a mustard seed, we pray in tongues, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Then we get the faith by reading the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, right? And then we have, you know, we have that sort of faith. Then there's the gift of faith, which is added above and beyond our measure of faith when we need it, and it's time sensitive. So that gift of faith, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is one of the gifts, it's time sensitive. A little bit like when you operate the gifts, it's time sensitive. You don't just go home 6 months later, operate that gift again. It's time sensitive. When you speak in tongues for interpretation, it's time sensitive. So gift of faith is time sensitive. I speak on things that I've actually had, that I've actually lived. I don't speak on theory. I've lived in the Lord and had the gift of faith added to my faith. So I can understand how it works, because I sat down and thought, that's interesting. My daughter had super glue put in her eyes accidentally, and her eyes were stuck together, and we did not know what to do. So we sat down in the lounge, crying our eyes out to God, help us, Lord, praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, this peace came over me, and the Lord sort of said to me, it's all done. And I stopped praying, and I said to my wife, Donna, it's all done. She's still crying, still burning her eyes out. And I said to Donna, it's okay. God told me it's all going to be fixed up, right? So I believe God rather than my situation, because I had an extra added dose of faith, the gift of faith above and beyond my faith. What did I do? I prayed in tongues, and the Holy Spirit sovereignly said, you need a bit more faith for this, because you're crying and freaking out and you're calling out to me. And then God, the Holy Spirit, pours out this faith, this gift of faith, and I said, we're okay now, we're all done. I picked her up, put her on the lounge, she's still crying, and I thought, what have I got to do? Okay, I'll just follow my nose, we'll pick the phone up and we'll ring the ambulance. Or tell the hospital we're coming up. So I thought, that's the next thing I have to do. I knew that God was going to heal my daughter. And it wasn't going to be 6 months from now, it was right now, it's going to happen. But I didn't know how. I just had extra faith to believe. And as I picked the phone up, she opened her eyes up in front of us. We took her up to the hospital, and they couldn't even find the super glue in her eyes, and they thought we were telling them lies. So after a while, I thought, that's amazing. I thought about it, and the Holy Spirit said to me, that's the gift of faith. And I started thinking, and he showed me how it works, because he gave me a practical demonstration. So faith, you know, your most holy faith, okay, your best faith. How do you get that? By praying in tongues. So faith comes by hearing the word, right? Faith comes by an extra measure of faith, the gift of faith. Faith comes as a mustard seed, and you build it up, right? You have a measure of faith, and that little mustard seed, right, you build it up. Pray in tongues. Build your faith up, okay? So that's how that works. The doctrine of baptisms, there's many different baptisms. There's the baptism that goes into water. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, you know, we talk about that. And then there's the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands, I had to go to God and say, I don't know how this works. And then he started showing me that the priests put their hands on the goat, and they transferred by the laying of hands. They pressed their hands into the goat. They transferred the sins of Israel on the Day of Atonement to that goat. So then I got an inkling. I got it. I see. So I started following my nose through the Bible, and the Lord started showing me about the transfer of things by the laying on of hands. Paul talked about the gift that was given to him by the laying on of hands. You know, so I started understanding the process of laying on of hands. You know, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They don't speak to the sick. They don't do a dance around the sick. They don't sing a song to the sick. They lay hands on the sick and they recover. So I started asking God, how does that work? And then he started showing me that if you fill yourself up with the presence of God, when you lay your hands on them, what you have from God will flow into them. If you don't have anything, or only have just yourself and a little bit of God, a little bit of God's only going to flow into them. So when they come to you sick and they need you to pray for them and you haven't got much of God to flow into them, then they're not going to get healed. Or you might have to pray for them 10, 20 times, okay? And just flow little bits, you know, like a drop in a bucket or like a cup in a bucket. It might take 100 cups, 1,000 drops. It would be better to be full of God, and then you overflow, you would flow into them, and they would get all that they needed. Okay? So that's the laying in of hands. Peter and John, I'll tell you something, this is really interesting. When Philip went down to Samaria and prayed for people, and they got baptized, and demons jumped out of them, and they got healed, but no Holy Spirit. So why didn't God fill them with the Holy Spirit? Because he needed Peter and John to come down. Why would that be? Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had all the opportunity. He was an evangelist. I'll tell you about. Philip didn't lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit didn't want Philip to flow into them. Listen, when we talk about going and drinking at the fountainhead, when you drink at the river that's at the mouth or halfway along the river, you're getting all the slop and all the industrial waste and everything else and all the farm residue that's going into the river. But if you drink at the fountainhead, you're going to get pure rivers of water, pure water. And we're told to go through the Holy Spirit to the fountainhead, to drink out of the wells of salvation, not through another man who's going to feed us milk for the rest of our life, but is going to teach us to go to the fountainhead through the Holy Spirit. So, when Peter and John laid hands on them, they were apostles. They were the closest to the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. They were full of God, and God needed in every part of Acts, God used predominantly apostles to lay hands because they were the beginning. See, it's a transfer of things. Whatever you transfer into another person, you transfer parts of you. Okay? You know, I know this for a fact. I know people who have been prayed for by other people who smoke cigarettes. And the people being prayed for don't smoke cigarettes. And a couple of days later, they start having funny feelings about cigarettes. And they come to me and they say, I don't know why this is. And I say, because the person who prayed for you, they smoked. And they said, yes. I said, well, you shouldn't let these people pray for you. Because they've got impurities. People who are having bad life situations, who are into pornography, you start having thoughts about pornography. Okay, so let's look at the scriptures. In Timothy, what about Paul? He says, listen, pick only the people who have a good testimony, who are godly, right, who are walking in the Spirit to be a part of the ministry of laying of hands. When they pray for other people, they have to be godly people, right? Because we don't want impure people laying hands and imparting part of them, right, onto the next person. So I don't let many people pray for me. I pray for people because I know that the people I'm praying for, they need more than what what I have is more than they've got. Okay? So when you go to pray for people, it's best for you to get full of God first. It's best for you to get all the situation out of your life first, to a point, and then you can start laying hands on other people. Minister to yourself first. Get the beam out of your own eye. Judge your own self first before you can judge other people. And then your judgment will be true and correct. And then, you know, make sure you get over your diseases before you start touching other people. Right? Make sure you get over the flu before you start. I'm talking metaphorically, okay, so you can understand. Okay, there are people who are impure in their thoughts and ideas and they dominate themselves, but they still are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let them pray for you. Don't let them lay their hands on you. They can pray for you from a distance, but don't let them lay their hands on you and pray for you, because they impart something onto you through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, part of them as well. Okay, it's a group effort. Don't ask me to explain it. I haven't got enough time. We're going for 2 hours about this. Okay? But, you know, it talks about laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. Well, we know about that. You know, Paul says, I show you a mystery. There's about seven mysteries. There's the resurrection of the dead. There's the mystery of Christ and the church as related to the husband and the wife. There's a marriage and intimacy, right? There's a headship. The husband's the head of the wife. Jesus is the head of the church. The father is the head of Jesus, right? The man is the head of the wife. This is how it works. Then there's the resurrection of the dead. That's a mystery. He says, I'll show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. Rah, rah, rah. Goes on about it. We know about that. Then there's the mystery of iniquity. So what's the mystery of iniquity? Mystery of iniquity is, well, iniquity means twistedness, right? Lawlessness. So people who don't follow God and are not led by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will continue to walk in iniquity, which is the law of the sin and death, which will cause destruction in their life. People who like lawlessness, right, those people are not led by the Holy Spirit. They're in darkness as opposed to light. They want to do distorted stuff. People want to cover themselves with tattoos. They put pins all through their faces. And they do all sorts of weird stuff, right? These are works of the flesh. They aren't godly things. So, you know, if you pray in tongues, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will separate you or make you free from the law of sin and death. And how do you enact the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, one of the best ways is to pray in tongues. Okay? So praying in tongues is a very powerful thing you can do. So how do you hear God? Simply by sowing to the Spirit. You hear God all the time. You just don't know it. But if you have your senses exercised by reason of use, you will be able to discern between good and evil, between truth and life, because you have discerned. The Holy Spirit tells me things about people, and I go up to them and I say, God told me that you've got arthritis. They say, how did you know? Well, he told me, and he told me that he wants to heal you, and Jesus loves you, and they start crying. We'll talk about that next, and we'll just leave it there. So if you'd like to help Don and I out at Clear Vision Revival, then just go to the bottom of this page and click on support.